Okay, today we're going to look at verses 12 through 14, but I thought it might be appropriate to kind of look at the previous verses back to verse 4. And, you know, you might ask the question, why are we starting out here in verse 12? And he starts out with a certain approach, and it seems like he's basically trying to answer a question that may have come up in people's minds. And I underlined in blue on the chart here, and actually the handouts may come at some point, and hopefully they will. I underline in blue. If you weren't a careful reader, or if you just kind of read it kind of casually, you might come to the wrong conclusion about the law and the commandment. So I underlined in here. So if you read kind of casually, you also are made to die to the law through the body of Christ. The sinful passions were aroused by the law. And in verse 6, we have been released from the law. Is the law sin? And then down in verse 8, and then it kind of switches. That's kind of speaking about the law. Then it goes to the commandment. The commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. And verse 9, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And in verse 10, this commandment proved to result in death for me. And verse 11, the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. So you could come away, if you were kind of just kind of skimmed through that, you could say, boy, the law and the commandments don't look like they're really helping me out too much. They're kind of really a bad thing. And I think Paul wants to make absolutely clear that's not the case. And that's why we have 12 through 14. We're going to see a stark contrast between the righteous law and commandments of God and our sin nature. It's going to be just at opposite polarizations. And so he wants to, you know, even though, you know, and we did it carefully, both Bob and Jim went through carefully, and they showed you how that it wasn't the law that was a problem, it was man's sin or man's sin nature that was a problem. But I think Paul wants to make absolutely sure that you don't come away with saying, well, the law has a problem. The law has no problem. It's from God. His commandment has no problem. It's God's very commandment. So I wanted to kind of show you, if you kind of skimmed through there and you weren't carefully reading, you said, boy, the law and the commandment, boy, that's not a good thing for me. Okay, so with that said, let's go on here. Oops. Trigger happy here. Okay. So now basically we're going to come into these verses here, and right off the bat it's going to say, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin will become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Interesting, if you notice here at the beginning and the end, the law is holy, then it comes down here, the law is spiritual. And the commandments, three characteristics, they're holy and righteous and good. So he's making very clear that God's law and God's commandments are absolutely righteous in character. There's no fault with his law and commandments. It's the interaction between the sin nature and those commandments that we're going to see. Another thing I think that you need to, and we've been talking through this. In fact, actually, we started probably back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. And most of you folks already know this, but I thought I just would kind of re-verify this again. We're talking about the root of the problem here. And it's singular in the New Testament. It's sin singular, and it has a definite article. Many times it will have it in the translations. Not many times. Sometimes it will have it in the translations. Sometimes it will not. But that's speaking of the root of the problem, our sin nature. And this is a verse that talks about how Christ died unto the sin nature. He also died in relation to our sins. He died for our sins. So the point of this chart is to point out that we're going to see in here, we're going to be talking about the root of the problem, how the sin nature is the root of the problem, and how Paul struggles with that sin nature. He's not struggling with personal sins. He's struggling with the nature. I just kind of make sure that we're, you know, on the same page here. So any questions or whatever,
Roger, just one thing.
Sure, okay.
We have people who didn't quite know how to run the machines. There's one page out of order, page 6, so you have to kind of look
for it. Okay, all right. Thanks, Bonnie. Appreciate that. Yeah. Well, I'm off to a great start here. I pull out the, you know, I was my own worst enemy. I hadn't used this in a while. I pulled out the little drive that causes it to advance. I put my little thumb drive in there, and in place of the one that advances that, the copy machine's outside. Off to a kind of a rough start here. So, okay, hope you'll bear with me. All right, and then I have this extra plug here too. I feel like Bob with all his. You know. Yeah. Okay, so let's see here. All right, so here's some questions that I think are worthwhile to think about as we go through here. What does the law and the commandment tell us about God? And I've already kind of alluded to that, but kind of I'm not going to answer these right now, but hopefully they'll be answered as we go through. How are we to view our sin nature? Very important here. And then lastly, what is Christ's relationship to the law and the commandment? And this is not necessarily addressed specifically in this verse, but I think it's good to kind of keep in mind. Okay, with that. Okay, we're just going to kind of go through each of these verses and kind of look piece by piece, kind of clause by clause. So we're going to look firstly at verse 12. Okay, the statement, the law is holy. Very simple statement. Holy is an adjective that describes the character of the law. The law from God is, you know, is holy in its character. And this is from Vines. You know, fundamentally signifies holy, hagios, separated unto God. And there's actually, you know, in Scripture, in fact, I did a little search, there's just a ton of references. And I searched on, if I'll show you the next page, I searched on is holy, since it's in this phrase is the law is holy. So the question is, what else in Scripture is talked about as being holy or separated unto God or consecrated to God? So there's, and actually I didn't underline the whole thing here. In Psalm 77:13, it says, "Your way, O God, is holy." So God's way, because it's His very way, His very character, is holy. And then in Isaiah 57:15, it says, "Whose name is holy." You know, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy." And then in Acts 17:33, this is the account of Moses in the burning bush. And Moses, you know, he's attracted by this bush and the Lord speaks to him. It seems like it's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. And he tells him, you know, "Take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And then in Revelation, it talks about the Lord Jesus here. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open." So the Lord, so there's just a tremendous number of verses that talk about the holy character of God, the set apart nature of God, and then also things like in the temple. There's just a tremendous number of things that were set apart to God. You know, all the utensils of the temple were set apart to God. Okay. Okay. So let's go on. Okay, so the next clause talks about the commandment. And I noticed as I went through and looked at the text here, it was always the commandment. The definite article was always there. It was the commandment. And it seems like he's, in this passage, pointing out a particular commandment, the one of coveting. But it sometimes is representative of any of God's commandment. But it's singular in all these occurrences. So it says the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So we've already kind of covered holy, but just kind of this back up here, the commandment is the word entole, denotes an injunction, a charge, a precept, and it's used of basically of God's commandments given as a Ten Commandments and other things that God has given in Scripture outside the Ten Commandments. And like I said, it's singular in this passage. And on the next page, I have a listing of those, and it has three adjectives that describe the commandment. It's holy, righteous and good. And righteous is this word for just and righteous, without partiality, speaks of God's judgments. And then good is this word in the Greek, it's agathos. And actually, I have a little story about this one, about God's commandment being good. I had a brother. Let's just turn to a passage here for a second before I tell the story here. Let's look at Matthew, which uses this word, agathos. Matthew 19. And verses 16 and 17. I'll just go ahead and read that. Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." So I had a brother who kind of used this, maybe kind of in a legal sense. I'd be walking down the hall at work, and he said, "Well, how's your day?" I said, "It's good." He said, "There's only one that's good, brother." And I would think, okay. And at that time, I didn't know about the identification truths. And I wish I could have said to him, if I could roll it back and say, "Well, I'm good because I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no goodness in myself, but because I am... have been placed in him in his death and burial and resurrection. I am good because he is good." So, you know, the characteristics that describe who God is, his very characters, are ours because we're in him. And when we can live that life which is good because he is good, not that we are good. Just like this man said, "What good thing can I do?" You know. In essence, he tells him keep the commandments. Well, he can't do that. He can't do that without knowing the Savior. Okay. All right, and then I went through and kind of did a little search. In Romans, in fact, we've covered a few of these already. and once again, it's the commandment back in Romans 7, 8. Sin taking opportunity through the commandment, producing me coveting of every kind. And then in 7, 9, the commandment again. I once was alive from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And then in 11, for sin taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and killed me. And then the other two we're going to cover as we go through this. Okay. So the middle part here probably is, in looking at this pattern, the first and the last verse seem pretty straightforward. 13 is a little bit complicated. And there's about three or four clauses in here, so I tried to put it in. And this is sort of an engineering thing, and this may be good for you, and it may not be. I put it in block diagrams. You know, that means something to an engineer. You put things in blocks so you can figure them out and decide what goes in and what comes out. It has a meaning to me, you know, whether it has meaning to you. Hopefully. So what I did here, I put it into blocks by clauses. So hopefully, again, this will be helpful. So the first clause here is at the top. "Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me?" And his immediate answer is, "May it never be." And then he continues on with that, and he says, "No, it wasn't the good that was a problem. Rather, it was sin. In the singular, it was the sin nature." And then there are two purpose clauses, and that's something that you can kind of pick up on. You know, in the Greek, there's a certain construction. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Sure.
In case no one can find that, it's on the back page.
Okay. Okay. All right. Sorry for that.
I'm grateful for Margaret.
Thank you. Thanks, Mark.
People were trying to find it.
Okay.
I know Bonnie already said that, but I
can
see people.
Okay. Okay. Right. Yeah. It's actually chart 11. So wherever chart 11 appears in your thing. Okay. Well, what's really interesting here is that, and I've highlighted, I didn't actually put it in your black and white copy, I apologize for that, but this "in order that," or "so that," or what's called a purpose clause. So we're going to see two purposes that come out of the fact that rather it was sin. So Paul says, you know, it wasn't the good or the good commandment that caused my death. That wasn't the problem. It was sin. With a purpose that there are two purposes that flow out of that. And that kind of comes as you start looking at this verse, and it helps if you have the original. You can kind of see those are purpose clauses. But you can pick up on that just in the English. Whenever you see a "that" or a "so that" or "in order that," you know what's going to follow is going to explain a purpose for what's happened before. So there's two that are shown in this passage. I want to cover both of them. Okay. All right, so let's go on. So we're going to take the first clause and sort of the answer to the first clause. And actually, I should have had in here, I should have had there should be a the in both that and those two places, because the definite article is there in the original. So this is sort of an expanded and explained kind of thing here. So I'm basically taking pieces of that verse and trying to just put it in the simplest form. So the verse reads, "Therefore did that which is good become a cause for death to me." So it really, in essence, if you notice that a cause of death is not, you know, they'll do that in English Bibles to show that's really not in the text. So it really reads, "The good became death," or literally, "The good became death to me." So this is saying, and the good seems to refer back to the previous verse 12, and it's saying, this good and righteous and holy commandment became death to me. Huh? You know, is it duh? I mean, how can that be? It doesn't compute. And it's even more stark in the fact that this is this verb, become, ginomai, and it's the idea to come into a new state of being. And let me show you, this is kind of a negative example of that, but let's look at a positive example. And can I get someone to read? I have the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. I'm sorry, I'm probably leaving you guys out. I should learn to. I apologize. I'll pull it back here a little ways. So, I get a volunteer to read 1:14 in the Gospel of John.
"And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
Okay. So the very first part of that, and Margaret, you had read just the very first four or five words there again in verse 14 for me.
"And the Word was made flesh."
Okay. The word "made" is in that's the King James translation, and then New American Standard has "become," but it's the same basic word. It's ginomai, to come into a new state of being. This is saying that the Word, the Lord Jesus, became flesh, came in. He was, prior to that time, all eternity past, He never was man. He came into a new state of being, which is man. A wonderful, wonderful truth. And what's wonderful is He will be man through all eternity. Because we see Him in Revelation, we see Him with the marks of the crucifixion. So He became man, a point in time. So this is saying here, it's making a statement that's illogical, what Paul's saying. That's why he says, "May it never be." He says, the good, this righteous commandment, I came into a new state of being of death. That doesn't make, you know, it doesn't make any sense. How could something so righteous and holy do that? So I just want to kind of give you that sense of, and this actually will occur again in one of the purpose clauses. We'll see this ginomai again. And I have the Weiss translation, which isn't a whole lot more expanded, but therefore, that which is good, to me did it become death? And the answer, may it never be. And you know, we've seen that a lot. And actually, I tried to capture a few of those on the next page. You know, that's used, in fact, I'm trying to think how many I got. Maybe it was 15 times in the New Testament. I might be off on that count. But this is in Romans, was a sampling. And a couple of these, I don't have the previous verse, so let me skip over the first couple. Let's look at Romans 3:31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. Romans 6:2, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In all these cases, this is this argumentative format called diatribe. I haven't really studied a lot about that, so I know people have referred to it. It's a way of expressing an idea and then kind of giving an argument against it and saying it doesn't make sense. And then in Romans 6:15, what shall we say? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. And then in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. And then where is he later on here? What shall we say then? there is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. So this is a way of Paul kind of spotlighting a statement which he wants to refute. And he's going to refute that statement. The law, the good law, is not sin. It's holy and righteous and good. Okay, so now we're the next block. So now Paul shifts and he says, it wasn't the good commandment, rather it was sin. Sin, or the sin nature, is the issue. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. Sure. Go ahead. That's fine. Go ahead.
I just had a thought. The original premise here, therefore, is that which is good. We always look outside, that it's got to be somebody else's fault rather than
external. Excellent. Excellent. Very good. Very good. And Paul, portrays that very well. In fact, actually, I think this is one of the most personal things that Paul goes through in his writing. I mean, he's talking about this struggle, which wasn't any fun. I mean, he was, and this is a very difficult thing for him. And he, I agree with you. That's neat. That's really good. So okay. Rather, it was sin, or the sin nature. So my kind of little paraphrase in that, it was the sin nature that caused my death. And death in Scripture means separation. So Paul's talking about being separated in a temporal sense for a time period. He was separated. And it wasn't the good commandment, the holy and righteous commandment. It was his sin nature. So Paul states the problem, or and then he refutes it, and then he says, rather it was sin, the sin nature. And I noticed that, I look back at the verses we covered before, and I just lost my pointer here. Maybe with it. back in Romans, the previous 11 verses, the sin nature was mentioned as an issue in several times before. It says the sinful passions of the sin nature were at work through the members of my body to bear fruit for death. But sin produced in me coveting of every kind. And then the last one, for sin, the sin nature deceived me and killed me. So the sin nature is pointed to over and over again by Paul as being the issue here. So you don't miss that. He doesn't let you get very far if he comes back and hits it again. But he's always he's contrasting the law and the commandment back and forth, but it's the sin nature that's the problem. So hopefully when we get through with this, you'll know what the problem is, right? it's not the holy law and righteous commandments. It's our sin nature. Okay. All right, so a couple. So this is the first purpose clause. So this has this little introductory, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good. So a couple of words here that I thought were worthwhile looking up. Shown is in the aorist, subjunctive, passive, and you don't have to worry too much about that. But basically, in the passive, it means brought forth into light, become evident. So one of the purposes of the law is, of this good law, is to spotlight sin, to show it, to put a light on it, to bring it into light. And then affecting is, actually it's a participle here, to work out, to affect, to produce, the cause of. And I have some other, the next chart here, I have some other occurrences of that guy. Affecting is translated in various ways. For the law brings about wrath, in Romans 5:15. Romans 5:3 says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And then Romans 7:8, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. So it's either like brings about or produced is kind of the choice of a phraseology. So let's just go back here for a second. So it says, in order that it might be shown or brought to light to be sin, or the sin nature, by affecting or producing my death. So his death was produced by the sin nature, not by the good commandment. But the good commandment was involved, because that tension between the good commandment and his sin nature. Okay. So here's the same verse again. I don't have it, but here's kind of a paraphrase. In order that, or with a purpose that, in the blue, it might, that the sin nature may be shown to be working death. So the sin nature is working death through the good commandment. Let's see how we're doing here. All right. Okay, so this is the second purpose clause. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. And this is kind of an eye-opener. It was to me that actually what we're going to see here is that the commandment spotlights the sin nature and shows it for its utterly sinfulness. So that, with the purpose that, the sin nature comes into an utterly new sinful state. And this is where this word become is the same word, genomai, come into a new state of being. So the sin nature actually excels itself. When it sees a commandment, when it sees God's righteous commandment, it actually gets worse. And isn't that kind of a characteristic of you know, you kind of think, you know, maybe without outside of Scripture, you think, well, you know, if I show people this, if I do people this, they'll see the goodness of this, and they'll want that. But many times it does not happen that way. You show people, not always, but some people are showing goodness and kindness, and they don't react that way. They react the opposite way, and you think, how can that be? How can they react to something that's good in a negative sense? Well, I think this explains it. When the sin nature sees the goodness of God, it says, it can't take it, so to speak. I mean, it rebels against it. And that, you know, it's a sad thing. That's why you think, well, boy, if I just show this person this, I'll show him Christian kindness, quote unquote, and that will turn them to the Lord. My experience is it never works. What does work is when the Holy Spirit's working in their lives and they come to you and say, you know, I noticed you're different than other people. You do these things differently. You react differently. That's when something the Lord's working, not when I show them, quote, Christian goodness or kindness. That's because that's probably coming from the flesh. Okay, so this word utterly is kind of an interesting word. It's kind of a compound of, it's this word balo. Remember, I don't know if you guys remember when Vern had the balo, the ball. We throw this ball and he had it going out in outer space someplace. You know, Vern is always great pictures. Well, this is hyperbalo, which means to throw beyond. And then you tack onto it another prefix, kata, and it means beyond measure. It's beyond. So the sin nature is shown to be as bad as it is beyond bad. And that kind of clicked when I started thinking about that a little bit. Let's look at, for a second here, let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and let me read verses 18 and 19. Kind of familiar verses. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a judgment, that light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. So this is another kind of explanation of that principle, I think. Goodness comes in. Does man say, wonderful, glad to see you? No. Man in his natural state without God, you know, does not want it. And actually, I haven't rechecked it, but a brother many years ago said, you know that loved? What Greek word do you think that loved is off the top of your head? Now, there's like phileo, there's agape, and a bunch of other ones.
That is agape.
You're right, Margaret. Isn't that incredible? Men agape the darkness. The love that describes that relationship, that special, it blows your mind. How could they love the darkness that much? Well, it shows the utter sinfulness of the old man, the utter sinfulness of the sin nature.
Roger.
Yeah, go ahead.
What verse was that again?
That was John 3, verse 19. Yeah, men love the darkness rather than light. And basically, you know, it really shouldn't be a surprise. Man's fallen nature, their sin nature, is that very characteristic. You know, it says in the Old Testament, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart kind of speaking of that sin nature. And then there's a couple other verses here that kind of speak of this. You know, how beyond measure are we talking about here? In Galatians chapter 1 is one of those cases. Galatians chapter 1. And I'll go ahead and read this. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to be persecuted, how I used to persecute the church of God. So this is Paul saying how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So his persecution of the church is kind of linked in with this above and beyond and beyond and beyond. And there's another one which I won't go to right now. And it was through the commandment, with his tension with the commandment up against it. Let's see here. Okay. All right, so let's go on. Okay, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Okay, so I just kind of broke this down into little pieces here. We know, this happens to be oida. Now there's two of the most frequent words in the New Testament are oida and gnosko. And oida speaks of full knowledge. And what's interesting is it's in the perfect tense. So you folks with... We always ask this every couple of weeks here, the perfect tense. Does that mean anything to anybody? Thank you. So it's something that happened in the past with continuing results up in the future. So he says he knew it in the past, and he knows it now. So what's wonderful is in this verse, there's two perfect tenses that occur. He perfectly knows. In the perfect tense, he knows that the law is spiritual. He knows that. He knew it in the past. He continues to know it. Then we're going to see he knows the sin nature too. So he knows two truths. One is a wonder. He knows that the law is spiritual. And spiritual here is an adjective that describes the law. Another adjective, it was holy before. Now it says it's spiritual. And it's kind of the idea that it's relating to God, to the Spirit. And here's probably the one of the more interesting parts of the verse. It says, "I am of the flesh." And actually, some of you, if you have your King James, I am carnal. The word carnal is used, translated carnal in the King James. And this is the word sarx, comes from sarx, signifying the nature of the flesh, controlled by the sensual nature, governed by human nature instead of God's nature. And there's a really kind of critical verse to kind of put this in perspective in 1 Corinthians. And let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And can I get someone to read fourth, starting in verse 14 in chapter 2 through 3:1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Doris, now, thanks.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ.
All right. Thanks, Doris. Okay, so in here you'll notice that actually in each of these three verses, 14, 15, and then 3:1, it talks about a certain kind of man. The first man is the natural man, and that's the man that doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. He's unsaved. He's an unbeliever. So that's one kind of man. Then in verse 15, it talks about the spiritual man, and That's a believer. He appraises all things. He knows God, and he's walking with God. Actually, I left out 16 there. And let's skip over 16, and go to verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to mine says men of the flesh, or it could be carnal, as to babes in Christ." So in this passage, it kind of talks about all three men. So the third one is this carnal, a man of the flesh. It's a believer, but he's acting contrary to who he is. He's acting from his carnal nature. So Paul's saying, I'm a carnal Christian, is what he's declaring, which is an incredible thing. And he's saying, I'm a carnal Christian. I'm walking according to that mindset, and I'm sold into bondage to sin. He said, walking as a carnal Christian, I'm not going to be walking Christ's life. I'm going to be walking the sin nature's life. So it's rather a... also, this is in the perfect tense. He recognizes that at some point in time it was in the past, but it continues on into the present. So this wasn't... To me, this says this happened over a time period. But it happened in the past and continued on for some time period. And it was a result of him in this carnal state. What else I wanted to say here?
Roger?
Sure, go ahead.
Isn't this where, because I know I've heard, you know, this big controversy by some people saying, well, Paul really wasn't saved here.
Right.
I mean, this is where the
and this is exactly right. This is exactly right. And I think if you look at it carefully, you look at how that word is used, and you compare Scripture with Scripture, you say, oh, look at this. Paul over here describes three kinds of men. He's saying, I'm one of those three kinds of men right here. So I think it you know, Scripture, compared with Scripture, it fits here. Now, you can go off and say, well, hey, he's you know. If he didn't say he was an unbeliever, what's funny is he did not say he was an unbeliever. If he had used the other word, the natural man, then you might have a case. But using the carnal man, you know, I think he's saying I'm an unbeliever walking, my sin nature controlling me. I'm in bondage to that sin nature, and that's what's happening. I think it answers that question. Yeah, thanks for raising that. That's really good, because people.
I've heard that through the years, you know.
I know people try to.
Yeah, try to play
this struggle that Paul describes. You know, they you know, it's an intense struggle, and you know, they say, well, he must have been an unbeliever. But actually, the unbeliever, he wouldn't have cared about this. Think about that. He wouldn't have cared about the law. Law, you know. And that wouldn't fit Paul anyway. Paul knew the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's why he can say, you know, we know, speaking of himself too, we know the law, you know, is spiritual. We know it comes from God. So in this passage, he says he knows the law is spiritual, but he sees himself in bondage to sin nature. Other questions about this? Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
Well, I was just kind of pondering here in terms of what a great principle grace is. If you think about the men love the godly darkness. from once we've been rescued and saved in position. It reminds me of kind of 2 Corinthians 3 and where Paul talks about, you know, in terms of the, in verse 6, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he talks about, you know, us really having this written in our hearts, right? This letter written in our hearts. And the contrast is substantial. It's saying nothing negative about the law, but just grace.
Right, right. And what's missing in this, as people point out, that you don't see the Holy Spirit mentioned in this passage where Paul's struggling. He's not mentioning. We get to the very end, and into 8, we're going to see the Spirit of God involved. But until this, he's struggling within himself, trying to work out his own issues, and he's not depending upon God. So the Spirit isn't mentioned here, and grace isn't mentioned. Okay. So actually, I tried to, at the very last chart here, it was my attempt at... trying to just summarize these verses. And you know, you see the wonderfulness of the law, the holiness of the law, and you see the contrast with the sin nature. So I just basically, this is nothing, I just took the verses, kind of chopped them up and tried to expand it a little bit. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. The good commandment was not the cause of my death, my separation. The sin nature was a cause of my death and separation. The sin nature was working death through the good, the commandment, brought into light by the good, the commandment. The sin nature is utterly, beyond measure, sinful through the commandment. It exposes the sin nature. So the commandment exposes that sin nature. The law is spiritual. I am carnal, having been sold into bondage to sin. So, you know, in one sense, not a very uplifting set of verses, but but the thing is, I think we need to know how bad our sinful nature is. I think that's important. We need to know how bad it is. And it is exceedingly, exceedingly sinful. So that's an important, and that's one of the things that you come away with for moment seven, that it's exceedingly sinful, and the contrast between that and the righteousness of God. I kind of did most of the talking. Hopefully it was... all right, well... Oh, go ahead, I'm sorry. I was even looking over here half the time.
From last week and I had several conversations the week before that, and this whole thing is kind of for me tied up in teachings in other Christian places.
Right.
A lot of people, it's hard to accept our sin nature as being the cause of most of our trouble.
Okay.
And a lot of teaching out there. In a lot of organizations, it's Satan who's the problem.
Exactly.
And we don't want to recognize that our own sin nature is what's getting us.
Exactly.
It's not, as Donna said, it's not this outside thing that we can blame. Oh, it's Satan chasing me down the street. It's ourselves.
No.
And it's really amazing how many Christian organizations that is the focus.
I agree.
You pray for Satan to stay away from the
exactly.
school. You pray for Satan to, and hedges around.
Right, exactly.
It's really, it just kind of, again, changes your focus.
It does. It does. It puts it in the wrong, you put it outside yourself. You say, it can't be me. It's got to be somebody else.
Right.
No, that's excellent. That's excellent. I think that's...
But doesn't that go along with everything in our society that we're not accountable?
Right, we've got to somebody else. Whether it's
our children,
whether it's you or Satan or whoever.
They're victims. Everyone's a victim. Mm-hmm. I mean, it just goes along. And it fits perfectly.
Yeah.
That's why people buy into it so quickly.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
Roger?
Yes, I'm sorry. I'm daydreaming here. I apologize. Okay.
I was just thinking that I think as Christians we never get to the point where we can forget how bad the sin nature is. Not that we need to dwell there, but to read this again and recognize that our sin nature did not change.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It still wants to do what it did before.
Absolutely.
And I can be sucked into that and my joy is destroyed. And I don't show the light of the Lord, and
right.
It's just a big mess. And so periodically to think about this and go back and say, yes, Lord, I still need your grace.
Absolutely.
And I
absolutely.
Truly needed your salvation.
Right.
I really know it now. How bad I needed it.
Good. No, that's wonderful. No, I think that's, realizing that the utter sinfulness in nature. It's not something that you get up cozy and, like some places will say, well, you got to get to know your sin nature. You got to go over all the bad, make a list of all the bad things you did. That's sad because you're not going to learn anything from that. You're just going
to
learn about sin.
Right.
You need to know it's exceedingly sinful. That's Paul's message to us. It's exceedingly sinful beyond measure, and that should be good enough for us and say, okay, Lord, amen, and we want to know Him. I might know Him. Okay. All right. Thanks. Good questions. Right. Well, let's pray then. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Father. We thank you for the blessings we have, Lord. We thank you that we can, that we've been placed into you, into your death and your burial and your resurrection, Lord. We thank you that we can walk in newness of life, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.